welcome to this time of worship. May you find here renewal for your souls and strength for your journey as we gather to give thanks and praise to God. Please join me in our opening sentences. With what shall we come before the Holy One and bow ourselves before God on high? God has shown us what is good. What does the Holy One require of us but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God?
The Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of 1 Samuel, chapters 15 and 16. Listen for the word of the Lord. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gilead of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one who I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peacefully?" He said, "Peacefully I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord anointed is now before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, but I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass by Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shimei pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mighty upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 6 through 10 and 14 through 17. Listen for the word of God. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And our gospel reading is from Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 26. Listen for the word of God. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, he does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, At once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come. He also said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In last week's Old Testament lesson, the people of Israel insisted to Samuel that they wanted a king. Up until then, God had set a series of judges and prophets over them, in addition to the elders of their tribes, to carry out justice and provide leadership. Samuel was not just a prophet. God governed the people through Samuel. He was judge over them and made a circuit each year administering justice. But as Samuel got older, the elders wanted a succession plan, and there didn't seem to be a good one. Samuel's sons did not follow in their father's footsteps. The narrative tells us that the sons turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Samuel's sons would not be good leaders, so the elders of Israel ask for a king. Other countries have kings, and those countries are more powerful. Their kings protect them and fight their battles. Neither Samuel nor the Lord are pleased with this request, but the Lord is resigned to it and tells Samuel to listen to the people. Even though God brought them out of slavery in Egypt and gave them a good land flowing with milk and honey, having God as their ruler isn't enough for them. They want an earthly king. God warns them through Samuel that things are not going to go well for them. A king will take their sons to drive his chariots and work his fields. He'll take their daughters to serve in his kitchens. He'll take the best of their fields and olive groves. He'll take a tenth of everything they produce. He'll take their servants and their livestock. But the people don't heed the warnings. They want a king, so they'll be like other nations and have a leader to protect them and go out and fight their battles. So God gives them what they think they want. Saul, son of a wealthy man, handsome, young, and tall, head and shoulders above everyone else. You just have to look at Saul to know he was meant to be king. Saul is a mighty warrior, and he does indeed fight and win the people's battles, but he doesn't listen to God, and that is more important than anything else. Saul had wealth, might, height, and good looks, but he disobeyed God. So God rejects him from being king and chooses another. And that's where our story for today begins. God is going to take a different path this time around. Take a closer look at the heart of the person who will be king, rather than status and outward appearance. The Lord sends Samuel to an out-of-the-way place called Bethlehem to anoint a new king. Samuel is understandably wary. What is Saul going to do if he finds out Samuel is anointing another king? He'll kill me, Samuel says to God. Well, don't tell people what you're doing, God replies. Take a heifer and say that you've come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. And that's what Samuel does. He arrives in Bethlehem and invites Jesse to the sacrifice. The elders come out to meet Samuel, trembling with fear. Why is he there? Samuel is not a meek and mild servant of the Lord. He is a powerful judge, a mighty warrior, one who makes and breaks kings in the name of Yahweh. It is understandable that the elders are afraid of him when he comes into their midst. Samuel assures them that he's come peaceably, and he invites them to the sacrifice. Jesse and his seven sons are there. In that ancient world and throughout scripture, numbers have symbolic meaning. Seven is the number of completion. God finished creation and rested on the seventh day. Naaman bathed in the Jordan seven times to be healed of leprosy. Joshua marched around Jericho for 7 days before the walls fell. Peter asked Jesus, "How many times must I forgive?" Seven? That should be enough. That's the number of completion. No, Jesus says, 70 times seven. How's that for completion? There are sevens all over the book of Revelation. Seven symbolizes completion, perfection, and wholeness. So Jesse's seven sons make a complete set, and that's how they are presented. No others have appeared or been called. One by one, these seven sons come before Samuel. Eliab is first, and he must have looked like kingly material, because Samuel thinks, surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord. But God tells Samuel, no, we're doing things differently this time around. We're not choosing someone because he looks like a king. That's focusing on the externals. What really matters is what's inside. Don't look at his appearance or height. I don't see like you humans see. I'm looking at the heart. One by one, Jesse's seven sons pass before Samuel, and the Lord rejects them all. Is this all of them? Samuel asks Jesse. Well, there's the youngest, Jesse says, but he's out keeping the sheep. The youngest, the extra one, number eight, doesn't really count. But Samuel is on a mission from God and says, bring him. We're not going to sit down to eat until he's here. So David is brought in from the fields, and the Lord says, this is the one, anoint him. And Samuel pours the oil over David, making him God's king. As that oil pours over David's head, the Spirit of the Lord pours out upon David, the Spirit that will remain with him from that day forward. One of the humorous points of this text is that the narrator can't help but comment on David's appearance, even though God has just said, it's not important. David was ruddy, he says. He's a redhead, has beautiful eyes, and is handsome. It's like the narrator is saying, so there. Even though David's heart is what really matters, we got ourselves a handsome king anyway. After the first misstep with Saul, God chose a king with a heart that would listen to and follow God. David was not perfect. He made some pretty colossal, even murderous mistakes. But he had a heart that could recognize when he had gone astray, a heart that could listen, feel remorse, and repent. Qualities every leader should have. God chose David from the margins of society, even from the margins of his own family. As Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann writes, the story draws our attention to the one outside the completed number, the one who surely is an outsider. Bethlehem itself was an outlier, south of Saul's northern kingdom and outside Samuel's usual territory. As Brueggemann says, the young David is one of the marginal people. He's uncredentialed and has no social claim to make. God chooses the one who would become Israel's greatest king from the least, the marginalized, the one who was overlooked and not even considered to be a son worthy to present to Samuel. David was an afterthought. You can almost hear the surprise and puzzlement in Jesse's voice when Samuel asks if there are any other sons. Well, sure, there's the youngest, but he's out tending the sheep. Why would you want to see him? In our society, where wealth, status, citizenship, the family you were born into, and skin color still play such a large role in who is considered worthy and of value, we need to hear and tell over and over again stories like David's anointing. We need to really hear God's words, "I do not see as mortals see." They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And we need to live by those words. The story of David's anointing teaches us that no one should be overlooked or written off or deemed unworthy. The most unexpected, marginalized person could well be the one God has chosen to make a difference, to lead, to bear much fruit. This is one of the major themes of Scripture, that there is great value and potential in those society would toss aside, overlook, or never consider worthy. Over and over again, Jesus taught this lesson. "Blessed are the poor. Let the children come to me," children who had no status whatsoever in that society. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you do it to the least of these, prisoners, those who are hungry, naked, sick, you do it to me." He healed lepers who were forced literally to live beyond the margins and brought them back into community. He healed widows and their sons, little girls, people who had absolutely no status in that society. He called fishermen to be his disciples, ordinary laborers. He ate and talked with despised tax collectors, prostitutes, hung out with those labeled sinners by those considered righteous. You cannot read the Gospels without seeing the immense gulf between how Jesus lived and how Jesus calls us to live and how we actually live and treat others in this society. Jesus values and cherishes the very people we discount and marginalize. This past week, we saw our Attorney General and our current administration use Scripture to justify tearing families apart at the border. When what our country is doing, when what is being done in our name is antithetical to the gospel, it has nothing to do with Jesus' commandment to love our neighbors and to care for the least of these. Every week, we remind ourselves in worship that the greatest commandments are to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves, and that all other laws hang on these two. In today's gospel lesson, Jesus tells the parable of the mustard seed. As he often does, Jesus uses hyperbole to make a point. The mustard seed is not the smallest seed in the world, but it may have been the smallest seed known in the Palestinian world of Jesus' day. From this tiny seed, a bush can grow as high as 20 feet with a 20-foot spread, offering shelter and a home to other creatures. That's what the kingdom of God is like, Jesus says. God's kingdom grows from the least, from the tiniest, from the most insignificant person, deed, act, or word. We cannot discount any person or any deed of kindness, any act of integrity, any instance of someone doing the right thing, no matter how ordinary or commonplace or small it may be. Scripture as a whole and our scripture lessons for today teach us that God values the least of these. God seeks out those on the margins, welcomes them, and even more heals them, supports them, anoints and empowers them so that they may grow and flourish and be partners in God's realm. We need to keep that in mind as we wrestle with the whole immigration issue and refugee status in our country. Because if we are going to follow God and be Jesus' disciples, we must offer that same welcome and love. It's all too easy to fall into despair about what is happening in our country and our world. I find myself having to battle hopelessness every single day. But these passages give me hope, encouragement, and inspiration. They remind me that I follow and belong to a God that does not see as the world sees and does not value people as our society and our leaders value people. These two parables that Jesus tells, first of the seed growing mysteriously, sprouting, becoming a stalk, then a full head of grain ready for harvest, and the second of the tiny mustard seed that grows into a large sheltering bush. These two stories teach us that even though our efforts may seem small, God is at work. Even though it may seem like kindness, welcome, hospitality, and love are nothing against the forces of greed, fear, power, and ambition, the very opposite is true. Those are the mustard seeds God uses to bring the kingdom into fruition. Those are the seeds that, when scattered across the land, can grow into a harvest of righteousness, justice, and love. We cannot write anyone off or value the people on the margins of society any less than we value ourselves or anyone who has resources or power. If God values and seeks out the least, then so must we, as Jesus' disciples. We cannot stand by while the least of these, who are most dear to God, are suffering. And we cannot give in to hopelessness and helplessness. I don't care whether you find yourselves on the blue or red end of the political spectrum. When it comes to children being separated from their families, this is a matter of faith and following Jesus. If Franklin Graham on one extreme and the United Church of Christ on the other agree on this issue, then surely we can turn this around. On this Father's Day and in the coming days, I urge you to do something to speak out against what we are doing to tear families apart. Trust that your voice, your letter, your postcard, your phone call, whatever action you take, will be added to all those other small steps to bring about change. Jesus assures us that that is how God works. The kingdom of God is all about tiny seeds that grow into flourishing, sheltering plants. The message of Scripture is plain. It calls us to value the least and to trust that whatever seeds of love we sow, whatever steps we take in following Jesus, no matter how small they seem, God will use. God will grow those seeds into the kingdom. Now, to the one who, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Honor all of life. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.